right, folks, let's turn to the Bible tonight. To the book of Mark, please. Chapter number 5. And verse number 22. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 22. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now jump forward to verse number 35, and we'll go by the woman with the issue of blood. And at verse number 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Father, we've read your word. Now, Lord, add your blessing to it tonight. Let the sweet Holy Spirit convey it to the hearts of the people. It'll open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. This, of course, is Jairus' daughter. And, of course, you've read this text so many times before. And this is one of the most heart-wrenching of the stories, one of the most, that you'll find in the New Testament, because it is human, and you can relate to it. If you'll notice, the Bible tells you in verse number 22, this man was worried about his daughter. And he came to the Lord. He came running to him. He got to him as quickly as he could, for time was of the essence. And the Bible says he came and he fell at his feet. Why did he fall at his feet? He fell at his feet because of who he was. Here in the book of Mark, chapter number 22, a wondrous miracle takes place. A young woman is raised from the dead. I know that he said she only sleeps and she's not dead. But that is a reference to those who believe on the Lord. They shall never die. For example, he said, Lazarus sleepeth. And the disciples said, Lord, if he's only asleep, he's doing well. And then the Lord said plainly, he's dead. But he's simply referring to the fact that the dead go to the place of death. And those that are in the Lord go to the place of sleeping or rest or repose, which is to be with the Lord. So the Bible said she's asleep. And this man fell at his feet. Why did he fall at his feet? Why would this man fall at the feet of this man? Because there are miracle workers. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 13 that when Satan shows up with his Antichrist, he'll perform miracles. He will perform miracles and deceive the world by his ability to perform miracles. And miracles take place all the time. And I'm not belittling miracles in any way. But to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ is the rightful place for anyone. Apostle Mark wants you to know that at the feet of Jesus is where the woman came who had been a sinner in the town and washed his feet. And it was at the feet of Jesus that the demoniac was clothed and sitting in his right mind. It is at the feet of Jesus that true homage is paid to the one who is the Lord God Almighty. You see, at the feet of Jesus, you're saying that Jesus Christ is not a man like we're a man, that he's greater than we are. You're saying that he deserves worship. You're saying at the feet of Jesus that
You're Lord God. You're not me. You're not just a miracle worker. You're not just somebody that has power. But to acknowledge your supremacy, to say that Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty, is to say what the Bible says of Him in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 8, where it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then He says in the last part of that verse, the Almighty. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible says that every knee, every tongue, everything that has ever been created will one day fall at the feet of Jesus. They'll take their place at the feet of Jesus, and they'll acknowledge Him to be Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it is the Lordship of Jesus Christ that demands our place at His feet. It is His honor and distinction that's due only to Him. And my friend, if you come to Him with that attitude, if you approach the Son of Man with the attitude that He is infinitely greater than you are, that He's the Savior of the Lord, the Savior of the world, that He is the only way to God, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross, that man could be saved. He's not one of the gods. He is God. And everything will take its place at His feet. If you come to Him with the attitude that Jesus Christ is above and beyond all there is, you'll get His ear. If you approach Him in arrogance, if you approach Him entitled, where you think, well, it is my privilege, it's my right, all I have to do is say some words, know the formula, and I can cause or force God to do whatever I please. Forget it. God's not obligated to answer anything you say. But at the feet of Jesus is humility. At the feet of Jesus is faith. At the feet of Jesus is trust. At the feet of Jesus is homage that you pay to Him and say, you're God, and beside you there's nothing else. This is where Jairus came. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He's a Jew. He's a man that is respected. When others saw him fall at his feet, they said to themselves, this is a leader. This is a respected man. This is someone that has authority. And here he is at the feet of Jesus. Well, that's where he belonged. That's where Pontius Pilate belonged. That's where Caiaphas and Annas belonged. That's where they all belong. That's where I belong. That's where you belong. That's where every creature of Adam's race belongs. At the feet of Jesus. Does it stir your heart? Does it pull you the wrong way? Does it offend you? Do you say to yourself, I don't belong there. He's just like I am. He's a great teacher and an instructor, but he's really no better than I am. Oh, he's infinitely better than you are. He's infinitely better than you and your God. He's infinitely better than you and your God and your religion. He's infinitely better than you, your God, your religion, and your education. He is infinitely better than anything. At the feet of Jesus, you'll find an answer to your prayer. You put yourself there. You can say at the feet of Jesus, I want to learn. You'd say at the feet of Jesus, I'm teachable. You could say at the feet of Jesus, I've got a heart that's open. Speak to it. I don't know everything. Amen. At the feet of Jesus, you can say, Lord, I've learned enough to know that I need to learn a lot. Amen. At the feet of Jesus, you can cast yourself upon Him. You're pleading upon Him. You're saying to Jesus, Lord God, I'm here. There's nowhere else to go. As the Apostle Peter said, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? We can't go to Buddha. We can't go to Confucius. We can't go to Muhammad. Where can we go? He said, Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. It is at the feet of Jesus that a man discovers who he is and what he believes. It's not mind games. You're not playing. You're not trying to impress anybody at the feet of Jesus. Put yourself in your high chair. Place yourself above men. Require them to fall before you and you'll find out what you're made out of. I want no part of it. I'll take my place at the feet of Jesus. And that's where he came, at his feet. And he got an answer to his prayer. And the answer was immediate. If you'll notice what the Bible says in verse 23. He besought him greatly, begged him. He was crying out to him. My daughter, my little daughter, lieth at the point of death. Have you ever had a little daughter? Have you ever had a little boy? How many of you have had little children? And we got a bunch of them coming now. You know what I mean? You understand how it feels? You've got a child. This is your baby. You'd give your life for your baby. You say, Lord God, my daughter is at the point of death. I'm not playing games. I'm not here to impress anybody. I need help. In an attitude like that, coming to the Lord, you can get help. Amen. You can touch His heart. Amen. When Jacob took hold of that angel that night at Peniel, it wouldn't turn him loose because he didn't have power to. The angel could have cast him aside at any time, but he will never cast aside a heart that is clinging to him, that is calling out to him, that is in need of him. Don't let the devil break you loose. Don't let Satan lie to you. He cares for your tears. He cares for your soul. He knows what you're going through. And a broken and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise, O God. Amen. The devil will grind you to wheat. He'll grind you to powder. He'll beat you to death and laugh in your face when he gets you down. Mock you when you come pulling, when you find yourself in a pit you never knew even existed. You'll find yourself there one day if you can't find yourself at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Notice in verse 23, he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Have you noticed that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth did not stop death and dying? Did you notice that even though the Lord Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, the graves were still being filled? Do you realize that people were still hurting, crying, wailing, weeping? Why? Because of the curse of sin on this earth. Everything you see happening is a result of the curse of sin. It's the curse of Adam's sin passed upon all of us. We didn't choose that. We were born into it, but that's the lot of this earth. This earth is cursed, but thank God for the one who went to the cross and bore the curse in himself. On the tree, he was cursed of God, so the curse fell on him, thank God. Now by grace, hallelujah, he can lift the curse from your soul. No one ever died in his presence. No one ever died in his presence. No one ever died in his presence. It would not be befitting. No one ever died in his presence. Some deserve to, but it still would not be befitting. He said, "I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." I don't preach Jesus destroying you, after you, to kill you. I preach Christ crucified to save you, help you. The greatest salvation you'll ever experience on this earth, bar none. It will be the most wondrous day of your life. It'll be a day that you will forever remember in eternity. It'll be a day that you shout about and praise God for. It's the day that God saves you from yourself. Amen. Amen. You are your worst enemy. There's a part of you that wants to be praised. There's a part of you that loves recognition. There's a part of you that loves comfort. There's a part of you that loves sin. You lap it up like a dog. Don't kid me. I know what we're made out of. But the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Salvation is an immediate, absolute thing. When God saves the sinner, he seals the sinner. You're saved from that day throughout eternity. But for the rest of your life, he's got to save your life. And that's the issue of sanctification. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. Constantly saving you from yourself. "I know not what I should pray for," the apostle said. "Therein dwelleth in me no good thing," the apostle said. "Oh, wretched man that I am," the apostle said. God save me for me. And when he does that, he's done a job. Amen. And that's not eternal salvation I'm talking about. That's the salvation of your life. How many of you agree in here tonight you're your worst enemy? You can get away from me and I can get away from you, glory to God. But you can't get away from yourself. Can't do it. So you're going to have to learn to deal with self. There's nowhere to go. Besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." My, I can imagine how that man felt. I can. I had a little girl one time, carried her around. Changed her little diaper when she was first born. Carried that little girl around. Carried her in my arms and carried her up hills and carried her here and carried her. I remember that little girl that grew up in my household as a little baby born to me. I remember my daughter. And friend of mine, it would have been a hard blow to lose her as a little girl. I can imagine. Now she has little girls of her own, my granddaughters. My friend, I'll tell you right now, I can imagine what this father's heart felt like. My little girl's dying. Come and help me. Be a care for me. A woman called the other day and my secretary sent me an email. I get a lot of garbage. Believe me, I get junk like you wouldn't believe. But this woman lives in Florida. And my secretary sent me an email. An email said, does anybody care? Does anybody care? Is anybody that cares about my soul? Does anybody care? I couldn't read that and not pick up the phone. And I called her and I had a talk with that lady and prayed with her. Because, my friend, if I didn't care, it's time to shut this up, go get me a job, and get an honest job and make a living. If you don't care, friend, it's professionalism from that moment on. And as I say to you, I have to weed through a bunch of garbage you wouldn't believe. But there's a time, friend, when you better reach out, because it's the power of the Holy Ghost, and minister to that one that needs ministering to. Do you care, Jesus? Do you care? Are you just an icon hanging on a wall? Are you a crucifix? Are you a doctrine? Are you a thing, a symbol? Do you care? Does Jesus care that I live? Is he alive? Can he do anything about it? Is Jesus real? Is the Son of Man? Is he really at the right hand of the Father? Can God hear his prayer? Yeah, he can. If he couldn't, I'd shut up now and go out here in the graveyard and wail with the professionals. For if Christ be not risen from the dead, your loved ones are dead in their sins. And there's no hope. And friend, if there's no hope, there's no life left. You'll just exist till they bury you. Does he care? My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Apparently he'd heard good word about Jesus. Somebody told him something good about him. Apparently he'd heard some good teaching, good preaching, good testimony. Someone might have come to him one day excited and said, let me tell you about this man. Maybe the woman at the well, you know what she did? She went back to the villagers and said, I want to tell you about a man that hath told me all things that ever I've done. Is not this the Christ? How in the world could he know so much? That's testimony. It's a powerful thing. It's a marvelous thing. It's a wondrous thing when God opens the door for you to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. Tell them. But you cannot knock doors down and force people to listen. And a lot of people in their zeal try to do that and you won't get it done. Fact is, you'll drive them away. Amen. Somebody told him. He heard it somewhere. He heard it. And the Bible says Jesus went with him and much people followed him and thronged him. How many go along for the show and for the ride? Millions, multitudes. Why, crowd followed him everywhere he went. They wanted to see what he was doing. Why, the crowd was there. Every time he went here, there a crowd. Over here, another crowd. He'd go here, crowd. But when he went to the cross, no crowd. When he went before Pontius Pilate, no crowd. When it came down to the nitty-gritty of life and death, real faith, what do you believe? What's it about? Food for your belly or the salvation of your soul? When it came down to the issues of life, crowd left. Crowd left. Crowd left. That's okay. The gospel and the word of God is the most filtering agent there is. And Jesus Christ is the most divisive person that ever lived. Nobody ever walked the face of this earth that sets two against each other like Jesus Christ. Amen. You're either for him or you're against him. Amen. Are you for him or are you against him? Are you for me or against me, he says. Which one will it be? You can't straddle a fence. You can't take some of Christ's teachings here, and some of Muhammad over here, and some of Buddha over here, and synthesize them and make yourself this relativistic religion they're preaching in America now. That don't do you any good. No, no, no. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is walking, living, breathing, absolute truth. Amen. To reject him is to reject the truth. Amen. And so compassion, he went with him. He went with a Jew. He ministered to Jews and Gentiles. He went with him. And this is a marvelous thing. And the people thronged him and followed him. Now let's move by this blessed, sweet little lady right here that had the issue of blood. She makes awful good preaching, but that's not what we're preaching about tonight. Go down to verse number 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. That had to hit him like a ton of bricks. I mean, just stop there. He probably didn't even hear anything else that was said. When he heard, your daughter is dead, then I'm sure he said in his heart, well, then what's the use? Don't he? Well, I mean, what's the purpose? Where are we going from here? What's left? If my daughter's dead, then it's over. Nothing else can be done. I mean, if my daughter's dead, even though this man, as great as he is, he's a miracle worker, but she's dead now. When was it Mary or Martha, which one of it said to the Lord Jesus, Master, we know if you had been here, our brother would not have died. But now he's been dead 4 days, and behold, he stinketh. You ever got to that place where, Lord, you didn't answer my prayer. You didn't what I thought you were going to do. Now it's too late. It's never too late with God. I want to make that clear tonight. It's never too late with God. It's never too late with God. All things are possible. It's never too late. It may be too late for you. It may be too late for man. But it's never too late for God. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word. And from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And He's the Alpha and the Omega. Therefore caught up in Christ. In the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans chapter number 8. That by Him, in Colossians rather, that by Him all things consist. He is everything, past, present, and future, that'll have a life, will have its life by and through His permissive will. Nothing can happen outside of that. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Never too late. Never too late. Never too late with God. It may not work out the way you think it ought to work out. Jairus would have been ready for Him to come in and say a word, and his daughter almost ready to take her last breath, rise up out of the deathbed and shout and praise God, and everybody hug, and they go outside. But that's not the way it happens. It's going to happen, Jairus. It's not going to happen that way. You're going to walk into a room, and your daughter's going to be dead. She's going to be dead. Now the Prince of Life walks into the room. Another dimension enters. Another element of the Son of God is manifested for us. Here's the one who walks into the tombs. Here's the one who walks into the presence of death. Death can manifest itself in spiritual death. Before God saved me, I was spiritually dead. Little hope for me. You take a man that is unsaved, spiritually dead, I'll tell you, right, there's no hope for that man. There is nothing on this earth that can change a spiritually dead man. God can. God can. He walked into the death chamber when He saved you. He found you in a coffin. He found you spiritually dead with a tombstone over your grave. When the Lord Jesus Christ found you and He found you, you didn't find Him. When He came to you, already dead and buried. You were finished. You had no hope. There was no hope. No hope. But the Son of Man, the Prince of Life, said the word. And when He said the word, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, moved into your heart. And when He said the word, the Holy Spirit moved into your heart and quickened you, awakened you, and made you alive to the fact that your condition is death, and made you conscious of His word entering into your ear and your heart. That is a response that comes forth from you that was put in you. A dead man will never seek God. A dead man will never be saved. A dead man will never call on Him to save his soul. A dead man knows nothing of it until God speaks to him first. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And once that voice from heaven comes down and speaks, and He did. 1973, He spoke. He spoke. He spoke first. I didn't speak first. He spoke first. He spoke into death. Just enough life in that death to know I was dead and to cry out to Him. And when I did, I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then life flooded my soul. It was the divine life of God. He raised me from the dead, friends. Here I am. I was a dead man. Now I'm alive. Not physically, but spiritually. I've been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. How about you? Anybody here tonight been raised from the dead? Look how they treated him, though. Look how they treated him. Listen to the mockery of religion. Here's the mockery of paid professional mourners. Can you imagine? Can you imagine spending your life as a paid professional mourner? Having a nice vacation? Phone rings? We've got a death over here and we need you to come over and cry for us for a while. Well, I'm having a good time on vacation. That's going to be awful hard. I know, but that's your profession. You're a professional crier. Well, okay, I'll come over and cry a while. So what are you talking about, preacher? People who put on tears. Professional criers. You ever seen a professional cry? You ever seen a put on cry? You have, haven't you? Don't you kind of feel sorry for the person putting the cry on? Because they're either fooling themselves or they think they've got you fooled. But all along, nobody's fooling anybody. But you're too nice to say anything to them about it. Real tears don't come from here. Real tears come from here. They come up. A real cry comes up. Comes out. It flows from deep down in the soul. Now notice the attitude these professional criers had. They're paid to do this now, you understand. They probably didn't even know this boy, this girl here. Didn't even know her. But they're professional criers. They're professional mourners. They perfected wailing. How many's ever heard of wailing? If you ever get around the East, Middle East over there, you'll hear real wailing. And I mean real wailing is something else. And I've heard it myself in graveyards. And I've heard it in funerals. And I've been around a few of them down through these years. Many of them. Many more than I'd like to even remember. And I have seen everything that you can imagine. I have seen grief unfold like you couldn't believe. I have seen strength and the grace of God as people walk by the casket and put to the ground a loved one, been married 50 years. And there's sorrow, there's tears, but it's the grace of God. But others with no hope fall on the casket and they just literally fall on their face and they wail and they pull their hair out and they turn at each other. I've seen fights at graveyards. I've seen everything you can imagine. And why? Because there's something about death that just brings it out of us, doesn't it? I mean, it really brings the real person out. I mean, what else is there to talk about? What else is there to play games about? What else to put a show on? You got a dead body here. Let's deal with this. And so he hired the professional wailers and moaners and groaners and criers. And they came in and they were doing a good job. Anybody walked by the street, they could tell, man, there's somebody dead in there. I know so-and-so. I've heard her. She's good at it, buddy. She can wail with the best of them. And look what happens. The Bible says he came to the house. He heard the word that was spoken. He saith, the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. He suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, three of the inner circle. These were the ones he took with him on top of the mountain of transfiguration. They're the ones he took with him at the Garden of Gethsemane. He went further with them and said, I want you to go further with me than even the rest of the disciples go, Peter, James, and John. John of Peter, James, and John is the one who laid his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus. When everyone had denied him, John knew he hadn't. And he said, who is it, Lord? There was a closeness about Peter, James, and John. And so he took them with him into the death chamber. He took them with him to see this little girl. And he says in verse number 37, he suffered no man but them. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. I'm going to interrupt your performance. Sorry, I know you're being paid for this, but I have no part with a put on. I won't share with your grief. Your grief's not real. You're being paid to do this. Are you following me tonight? Paid professionals, paid ministers. I'm a full-time minister. But if I make my ministry out of putting on an act of humility and whining and moaning and crying when it's not real, Christ has no part in it. Put him out. No part in it. No part in it. He'll have no part in it. If the tears aren't genuine, and I don't want to see them, do you? And does what happen? The next verse. This is one of the most telling things in all the Bible. And they laughed him to scorn. Do you see what went on? Do you see what just happened? They're moaning and they're crying and they're pouring it out, they're putting it up. And then the next minute they're laughing. You don't stop wailing and start laughing just like that. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen unless it's a put on. That's why he put them out, because they were put ons. He put them out because they weren't real. This is what it means. Jesus will take you in any kind of shape you're in, as long as it's real shape. He'll take you in any kind of condition you walk through that door tonight, as long as it's a real condition. You come staggering into the house of God, a filthy, dirty, broken, rotten wretch, and you come crawling up to an altar and say, "Lord God, I'm a low-down dog. I've ruined and wasted my life." He'll take you. You come walking through that back door, though, and you have all your theology right and everything correct and cross all your T's and dot all your I's. But you did mess up a little bit. I mean, you got all of the hamartiology correct and you got all of the points of sin right, missing the mark and this and that. And so in your mind, yeah, I came short. And so, now, Lord, I kind of need a little bit of help here because I have a problem and blah, 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 blah. What you've done, self-diagnose yourself, and you're telling God what you need. Forget it. Go on out the back door. That's what happened to us. God doesn't need your diagnosis. He didn't even need you to tell him what's wrong with you. He just wants a real heart. A real heart that's broken. A real heart that needs help. You ever wonder why so many times that you've been to the altar and worn it out, cried and cried and cried and cried and cried, get up and go back and do the same thing you did before? Because you got no help in your heart. Because you really didn't lay your heart out there. It's your flesh crying. Your flesh came in. Your flesh cried out to God because your flesh getting tired of getting thrown in the drunk tank. Flesh getting tired of going hungry. Flesh getting tired of hurting from dope. Flesh getting tired of the problems that brings in. Sin brings all kinds of problems in your life. Flesh gets tired of that. Flesh wants some relief. So the flesh comes running to God. Well, what the flesh wants from God is something for the flesh. But you let a heart get broken one time, you come to God and say, "Lord God, no more excuses, no more lies, no more put-ons, no more, no more, no more, no more. I need God. I need help." You may not get the answer to everything you need at that moment. You may not have some great epiphany where all of a sudden some great light shines in your soul, where the angels come down, you hear them singing and see the wings flag. But I'll tell you what you will have. You will have a genuine touch from God that will meet you at your greatest point of need. And at that point, He'll begin to lead you in your life. Now, He may have to do a great work in your life to get a whole lot of garbage out of you. And let Him do it. Don't try to analyze yourself. Don't try to examine everything that you think is wrong about your life. Just be humble and honest with God and fall at His feet and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm not going to be so arrogant this time to tell you what all I need. You tell me what I need. I want to give you my heart." You may be surprised that He may not say much to you. He may just comfort you. He may just bless you. He may just talk to you and let you know that He's your God, that He's going to help you. He may just put His arms around you and give you the kind of strength you need for that moment. But little by little, if you let the work of the Holy Spirit work sanctification in your heart, He will draw you closer and closer and closer to Himself, and He will purge more and more and more junk from your life. And you'll be able to look back months later or even a year later, and you'll say to yourself, my, what a trail of garbage behind me. Didn't even know it was there. But He's still the same God. Nothing changes. You're doing something that'll work. What's that? You're laying your heart before Him. You're being real with Him. He will not tolerate a put-on. He won't fool with you. Put them out of the house, He said. Get rid of them. Get them out of here. That's what He said to these professional mourners. Get them out. Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Yes, He did. Get these out. Get them out of here. They have no place in what's about to happen. No place. But look what did happen. I believe the Bible. You say, "You believe this happened? You better believe I believe it." And they laughed Him to scorn. But when He put them out, He taketh the father and the mother, the damsel. Oh, what a thing. And them that were with Him and entered in where the damsel was lying. Boy. I think some of you tonight have a sensibility about you that you can understand that when that mother and father walked back in that room
And there lay the dead, not cold, but a dead body of their daughter, 12-year-old daughter, laid out dead. That had to be the hardest thing those two ever did in their life. And he took the damsel by the hand. There's no way she could respond. But he spoke. And he said, do you understand the power in his word? Listen, what you're looking at here is just as clearly the case of raising one from the dead as it is the case of saving a sinner. There's no difference. Because he will make the first contact with you. And he made contact, took her by the hand, said unto her, Talitha kumi. Well, how can a dead person hear that? But you see, it is not in her ability to respond. It is in the power of the word to produce. Our charismatic brethren have got truth to a point. Problem with them is they grab it and run too far with it. But there is power in the word of God to produce. There's power to create. The entrance of thy word giveth light. The word spoken. Let there be light. How could an inanimate, unliving object respond? The light came into being because the word produced it. This is what happens here. She wasn't lying there waiting for somebody to speak to her. She was dead. See? You see, understand the point of the miracle and the point of your relationship with the Lord. God's not trying to reach into you and pull out something that's good so he can work with it and make it better. God's going to put into you what you need to make you better. God's not going to take what you learned, what you earned, what you became, or what you got from this earth and pamper it and make it better. He gives you everything you need to be spiritual. It comes from him. That's why the apostle said, what do you have that you did not receive of the Lord? So this is beautiful, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. He didn't say, damsel, in the name of the Lord, arise. Did he, brother? No, no, no. He said, I say, arise. And he didn't simply say, I say, arise. He said, this damsel, you arise. As he did with Lazarus when he said, Lazarus, come forth. If all he said is, come forth, they'd have all come forth. When he said right here, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. He made it specific. This one right here, you come up. And straightway, that word means immediately. The damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Now notice carefully what happens here. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Well, surely he wanted his fame to spread abroad. He didn't come for his fame to spread abroad. He didn't come to tell anybody who he was. He came to do the will of the Father which had sent him. He said, I have come because he sent me. I'm the sent one. That's why he said, you go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. All right? That's what an apostle is, apostello. It's a sent one. It's a sent one with authority. You mean Jesus Christ did not come to stand on a mountain and proclaim to the earth that I'm the Savior of the world? No, 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 no. They'll know that. They'll know that. But to understand how that works is a great understanding of the Scriptures. Who do men say that I am, Peter? Who do men say that I am? Oh, you're Jeremias or Elias or one of the prophets. Yeah, but who do you say that I am? Peter, do you know anything yet? Do you know anything yet, dear friend? Do you care what the Knoxville News Sentinel or Time Magazine or CBS, NBC, ABC, CNN, Fox says about Jesus Christ? Do you seek authority from them for anything about who the Son of God is? Peter, who do you say that I am? And old Pete said this, thou art the Christ. That's half of it. That's the anointed one. The Son of the living God. And here is the great mystery of who he is. Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, you say, oh, I've been taught by my church all my life that Jesus is the Son of God. Then all you believe is what your church taught you. Oh, it's in our catechism. I've been taught that. It's in our doctrinal statement. It's our point five. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, that's fine. But what does that mean to you? That really doesn't mean anything.
unless the Father. No man knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son. Unless the Father hath spoken into your heart and told you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, your information came from the wrong place. I know who He is tonight. All of quote-unquote Christendom may turn their back, walk out the door, and become part of the New Age movement. But I know who Jesus Christ is. How do I know that? I know it because He burned it in my heart. Right here. He's the Son of God. He is the Son of God uniquely, unlike anyone else. He's unique to Himself. There's not another like Him. Never has one been one like Him. Never will be another like Him. He's unique. He's one of a kind. He's the only begotten Son of God. I know He's the Son of God. I just said a mouthful. I gave you, that's a big deal. What do you know tonight? What do you know? Not what somebody told you. Not some tract you read. Thank God for the tracts. Or some synod said, or some council or whatever. What do you know in your heart about Jesus Christ? Because if it's in your heart, it came from the Father. No man knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son, then whosoever He shall reveal Him. Would you bow your head? Name the name of Jesus. Bless the name, Lord. Bless the name of the Son of God. Bless His holy name. Lord, You know what a life I had and what a life I have. And You know what I was and what I am. And You know what I believe. And I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know it. How do I know that? Hallelujah. Now, Father, tonight in Jesus' name, would You open the hearts of the people? Open their hearts, Lord. Maybe some in this house tonight be the first time in their life that they've ever really embraced the truth that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. Not because I'm saying it, Lord, but because You put it in their heart. In Jesus' name we pray. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. Anybody in here tonight, raise your hand and say, "Preacher, don't you pray for me?"